We see Jesus with a bunch of people in front of him. The disciples are wondering what he's going to do, and we see that it's kind of overwhelming. So he gets in a boat, and he's like, you know what? I'm just going to sit here and kind of direct the crowd from here. And he begins to speak in parables. From this point on, Jesus turns his focus from teaching the general public to really nailing down to the people that wanted to follow him. He changes his teaching style from teaching in a very direct manner to going to the form of parables. The Greek word for parable is parabole, which is to cast alongside. It's a juxtaposition, a comparison, to take a kingdom principle and place it alongside a real-time example for our understanding. That is what Jesus is doing here. So let's take a look at this parable. Jesus has got a multitude before him, so much so that he had to get in a boat. Behold, he says, a sower went out to sow. And so he sowed this seed and it fell on four different places. Number one, the wayside. Number two, the stony places. Number three, among thorns. And last, on good ground. And before we get into these four types of souls, I want to take a look at the why. Like, why is Jesus presenting this? Jesus is creating space between two types of people. The ones who are listening and allowing the word of God to take root and do its work. Those allowing the word of God to change them, to transform them. And those who are actively listening. That's one group of people. And then there is them. Those who did not listen. Who is them? A lot of the times we as preachers don't like to use the term them. We don't like to separate the crowds and say there's these people and then there's those people. Who is them? Them is those who see all that God is doing and turn a blind eye to it. Those who hear the word of God but aren't listening to the options that the word of God is presenting. Those who are near, physically speaking, but that have chasms between them and their spiritual father. It is those spoken of in Isaiah chapter 6, where they hear but don't understand. And they live into this passive Christianity where they're just like, I just go to church, I listen, and then I leave. I just go to church, I listen, and I leave. And the word of God does nothing for them. It's almost like a wasted 45 minutes or a wasted hour where the word of God is doing nothing on their behalf because they're not letting it, not allowing it to sink in. They also see, but they don't perceive. They don't consider what they're seeing. They don't see a transformed life. A transformed life means nothing to them. Miracles mean nothing to them. In fact, they're the first skeptics. But did that really happen? You go and you look, you go through the Gospel of John and you see all of the miracles. You go through the Gospel of Matthew and you see everything that Jesus is doing. You go through the Gospel of Luke and Mark and you see everything that Jesus is doing. And you're just like, yeah, but you know, that was just so like New Testament. That's so like back 2,000 years ago. And you just leave it there like it's not for us today. The hearts of the people have grown dull, not just in this scene, but the hearts of the people have grown dull in the church. Their ears are hard of hearing, and they have closed their eyes. Jesus is speaking to churched people. Jesus is speaking to people who knew the word of God, who knew the Old Testament, who had memorized the first five books of the Bible by age of 13. How many of us have ever been rebuked before? Raise your hand. All right, most of us. How many of us have ever been called out on our sin? Raise your hand. Like, it doesn't feel good, right? It doesn't feel good when somebody points out your flaws, when somebody tells you you've messed up, when somebody reminds you that you're a sinner. It doesn't feel good to be rebuked. Normally, what happens when we get rebuked, when someone tells us that we are in sin, what happens? We respond to that accusation with stuff. Normally, we're like, no, 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 that's not me. I didn't do that. And we defend ourselves. And we bring some like evidence and we're like, no, that wasn't me. I didn't do that. I didn't say that. It was him. And you start pointing fingers and you're trying to defend yourself because you don't want to be caught. You don't want to be guilty. Jesus has not only been exposing these people for their sin, but their negligence of the word of God. So you see, he had been systematically checking off every box that corresponded to the fulfilled prophecy of Messiah. And yet these people had heard of him, had seen the miracles, had heard what he had to say, and yet they were still in denial. How many of us come to church, we hear a sermon, we see transformed lives, and we're still in denial about who we are and what our sin is? And we leave here unchanged by the word of God. See, it comes down to the soil of our hearts. This is the variable that changes everything. He has been presented as a lamb that comes to take away the sins of the world. That's how John the Baptist preached, right? He said, behold, as Jesus is coming over the mountain, behold the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world. That title is only given to Jesus. You don't see that title anywhere else proclaimed about any other person. And Jesus here, after being presented as that, and then feeling like meeting the need or meeting the requirements of Messiah, checking off every box, still, people are doubting. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes are blind because their hearts are dull. Have you ever been in a long-winded conversation where you're just like, I can't wait till this conversation is over so I can leave? Like the person's talking to you and they might be super passionate, right? And they're just talking to you and talking to you and talking to you, and you're just like, yeah, uh-huh. Oh, seriously? No me digas. And you're just like, oh my gosh, like all this stuff, and you're just like totally faking it, but you want the conversation to end, so you start yawning a little bit. Oh man, it's late. Oh. And the person's like totally trying to engage you and wanting a response from you. But you're checked out. You're not listening anymore. Your eyes are glassy. You know, like when that look, like you're looking at someone's eyes because you're just so passionate about what you're talking about. And they're, you could see it in their eyes. You're like, are you even alive, dude? Like, I'm like trying to talk to you and their eyes are just glazed over. And you're just like, you know what, dude, this doesn't matter. I'm out of here. And you just might as well just call it quits, right? This is what's happening in this text. Do you understand that? Like, God is speaking to his people, and the people are just glazed over like, what? No. Really? Wait. No me digas. You know, like over and over, you just, they're glazed over. They don't know what's happening. And God is trying to get their attention. But their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes are blind and their hearts are dull. So something has to happen. How can our ears be attentive to what God wants to speak to us? How could our eyes be open to the reality of the spiritual battle inside church? Forget outside of church for a second. I'm talking about right now, here in this moment. Why do people still fall asleep during sermons, even though I'm yelling and using my voice? Don't look around. Nobody's falling asleep yet. But man, I don't understand. What, like, who would rather sleep at church than sleep in the comfort of their own home? Why even get up? Why even get changed? Why even brush your teeth and put deodorant on even though you didn't shower? Why even get clothes on and go to church if you're just gonna fall asleep? You know, and I'm sitting there and I'm just like, okay, I gotta wake this guy. Who am I gonna? That's what I'll do. I'll just yell the whole time and that'll wake them up. And I'll lose my voice. I'll preach my, you guys see how I preach. I probably lose a few pounds every week. You know, like, I don't just sit. I don't just, you know, oh, and then the Bible says, you know, I'm not like that. And so I'm like, how can I get these people to understand the severity and the urgency of the gospel? Maybe if their hearts weren't dull, their eyes would then be opened and their ears would hear. Because see, from where your heart is, there's your treasure is also, right? So it all starts at the heart. So forget the ears and the eyes. Let's talk about the heart for a second. This message is entitled Heart Issues. It's part one of a two-part series. It's that important. If we get the heart issue right, everything else will be correct. If we start at the deepest place where we are identified most, everything else will flow. What does God desire to flow out of our lives? Torrents of living water. So how can we get there? We have to understand that there's a battle. There's a battle for our lives. And Satan wants to steal, he wants to kill, and wants to destroy. What are you going to do about it to prepare for that battle? Sometimes we don't prepare. And Satan does what Satan's going to do. Steal, kill, and destroy. What is this text unveiling to us? It's telling us that there is this MMA match that's happening behind the scenes that sometimes we have no clue of. And we don't come to battle. Or we don't come to the training ground. Like, I see church as a training facility, like a gym, where you begin to be exposed to your weaknesses. And you begin to make decisions based on those weaknesses. And those weaknesses become strengths. And those strengths don't just affect you as a Christian. It affects the unbelieving world out in your workplace, within your family, and your circle of influence. See, when you come to the Word of God, and the Word of God begins to expose your weaknesses, it doesn't just leave you hanging. That's not what the Word of God does. The Word of God doesn't return void. The Word of God presents Jesus as the solution for your weaknesses. Today in class, I was talking to the 11th graders, and I shared with them something that blew their minds. I said, hey, did you know you're going to be a sinner forever? They're like, wait, what? Like, yeah, until you die, you're going to sin. Isn't that crazy? They're like, wait a second. And I go, girls, sorry to break it to you, but did you know that you're never going to be perfect? On this side of heaven, you're never going to meet the standards of a man. And their minds were blown. They're like, wait a second. And they felt so defeated. And I go, no, you don't get it. This should free you. This should allow you to see yourself like Jesus sees you. See, Jesus sees you as perfect. And one day you will inherit perfection. Jesus sees you as sinless. And one day you will inherit sinlessness. The corrupt thing, the mortal thing, will put on incorruptibility and immortality. See, everything about us should point to the necessity of Jesus, right? Our imperfections shouldn't leave us defeated. They should say, but Jesus. And you should have seen the smiles of the girls. They're like, oh my gosh, I've always been told I have to be a 10. And then they're like, but Jesus already sees me as a 10. So that means I don't have to try to be a 10 because I'm already a 10 in the kingdom. And the men, they were like, oh my gosh. So if I'm, what's the difference between being a sinner and being a Christian? I said, a Christian knows that he's a sinner, but knows that Jesus paid the price. See, the secular mind just says, I'm a sinner. Oh, well, I have no solution for it. So why try? Jesus says, I've tried and I've come victorious. It's almost like that elder that looked around, right? When John felt so defeated. Oh my gosh, there's no one to open up the scroll. Oh, what's going to happen? And John wept there in the book of Revelation. And what did the elder do? The elder came up to him and said, hey, my man, check this out. Look, I know you're crying right now. You're super emo about it. But I have to tell you something. Look over here. And instead of presenting Jesus with a robe and a crown and a scepter, like this, you know, Gaston of heaven, you know, like just this handsome man, all buff with like 2% body fat and, you know, perfect jeans and perfect hair, he presents Jesus as the lamb that was slain. And behold, I saw a lamb as if it had been slain. And he is able to open up the scroll. See, we have to begin to see ourselves like Jesus sees us. Perfect. The world wants to tell us that we're not perfect. And we will never be perfect. Heck, I even convinced a bunch of 11th graders that they'll never be perfect. And in that defeated state, I was able to point them to Jesus so that they would know where perfection is given. How the cross speaks to our imperfections. How the cross fixes who we are, transforms us into new creations. But it all starts with believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth that Jesus is who the Bible says he is. that he is Lord. Imagine listening to the stories of Jesus week in and week out, coming Monday nights, coming Sunday mornings, over and over, and you're just still battling with the same sin. You still have the symptoms of sin. Your flesh is raging within you. And you have no solution. What does that tell you? Maybe we're not letting the word do what the word does. Maybe we're not allowing the gospel to change us, to transform us, to transfer us from one kingdom to the next. See, in the Old Testament, we have these guys who spoke of Jesus with hopes of one day seeing him. Isn't that what it says here? Blessed are you for your eyes, for they see. Blessed are your eyes, for they see. And your ears, for they hear. For surely I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see, and they did not see. And to hear what you hear, and they did not hear. Imagine being Isaiah and having the ability to see the gospel preached to the poor and seeing Jesus himself mend broken hearts. Imagine being Daniel as he watched the virgin birth to the day. Like I called it. Imagine being Daniel. Oh, today's a day. I remember. Today's a day. And then hearing about the virgin birth and going and witnessing it himself. Imagine being Zechariah and seeing Jesus come into Jerusalem on a donkey and said, I called it. There's a lot of prophetic words that have come from this pulpit every day of the week, and many people have never grasped it. Why? Because the soil of our heart hasn't been prepared. And Jesus goes on to explain the parable here. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. What's the variable here? Understanding, right? It says, if he hears the word of the kingdom and he does not understand it. So a lot of that falls on the preacher, correct? We have to make sure that we're presenting a clear gospel. And you could put that on me, but when we go do some further research and we look at what that word understand means, in the Greek, it means consider. Or grasp. See, we could come to church and listen to a sermon and never consider the changes that Jesus wants to implement in our lives. We could come to church 3-4 times a week and never grasp what Jesus wants to do in our lives. We could just be retaining the information, memorizing Bible verses, but never applying them. And though we have biblical knowledge, biblical application is lacking. And we become Christians that know a lot, but don't do a lot. And isn't that just being lazy? Isn't that just being apathetic? Just complacent? Passive? What I see when I look at the church that Jesus wants to establish, I see a church that is moving, that is active, that is repenting, that is doing something about what the world is experiencing. Saturday morning, we all woke up to the news of what happened in Pittsburgh. It wasn't a small thing that the whole week prior to that, I had spent time with my students studying the Sabbath. And on Friday, for a whole class period, we observed the Sabbath. That means no technology. We couldn't prepare food. Kids went and got pizza delivered. I don't even know if that's legit, like Jewish, you know, practice, but they got pizza delivered because they couldn't prepare the food. And we talked, and we played board games, and we played cards, and we hung out, and we learned more about each other because we were observing the Sabbath rest. And we enjoyed the class. That whole week, we had been studying the Sabbath, and I woke up Saturday morning, the best part of the Sabbath, which is walking to your synagogue to enjoy singing and praising God. And we hear about this man who had a very distinct background open up fire in the synagogue, killing 11 people, at least 11 people. What is the church doing? What are we doing to stop that from happening again? You know, we always hear about these people that go on massive rampages, opening up fire, just killing, you know, France, you know, the concert that happened, I think, in Vegas. All of these people, as evil as they are, do you think someone ever shared the love of Jesus with them in a way that began to transform their lives? See, this is why the church is so important. This is why the soil in your heart is so important. Because if you begin to allow the gospel, the word of God, to seep deep into your soul and to establish roots, like roots that are immovable, a foundation that is immovable, what it's going to naturally do is it's going to naturally change everything about you. That means the blood that's pumping through your veins is going to have a purpose. And that purpose is going to be revealed through the gospel that's flourishing in your life. Because you've allowed the word of God to seep deep into your core, that place becomes a center of distribution from which your mind functions and your hands move. And next thing you know, the purpose by which you're functioning is centered biblically on the person and the work of Jesus Christ, so that everything that you touch, everything that you say, everyone that you serve is loved better because of Jesus. And maybe if we would do that with more people, we would have less shootings. Maybe if we did that with our neighbor, we would have less crime in our city. You know, my city is a very liberal city. I have a gay mayor. But guess what? He's the most prayed for gay mayor that I ever have known. Why? Because I'm on my knees praying for that dude. I follow him on Instagram. I like his photos. I tell him I'm praying for him. I tell him I love him. I see him at coffee. I see him on the street. Hey, what's up, Mayor Garcia? How you doing, man? I'm praying for you. I love you. Why? They need to know. They need know. Your neighbor needs to know. Your family needs to know. When they interview people like, hey, you know, your cousin just blew up a stand over here. What do you have to say? I don't know. I never talked to him. You're his cousin. Oh, well, I'm a Christian. Oh, really? See, it all starts in the heart. We need to consider what the gospel is presenting to us. And we need to look at the change. It's like we're having this meeting with the Father. Every time we come to church, we need to see church this way. Where we come to church and we're just like, we got a journal in our hand, a pen ready to go. And like, Lord, what do you want from me today? What do you want to see me do? Like, speak to me prophetically. Pray for your pastor that he would be filled with the Spirit to speak to you into your life. Don't just come to church and be like, oh, well, that was a boring sermon. Are you praying for him? Are you interceding for him? You might think it's boring, but guess what? There's people here who are hungry for God's word that leave here thriving. And they're just like, oh, man, that was the best sermon. Really? Were you in the same service? Because I fell asleep. How'd you fall asleep? Homeboy was preaching. Homeboy was loud. He was screaming. How'd you fall asleep? Maybe because the soil of our hearts is hard. A lot of the times we're like, oh, people don't hear because of the stony ground. Oh, people don't hear because of the thorns. Oh, people don't hear because they're by the wayside. What are you doing to prepare your soil to understand what the Word of God is? And what it's trying to do. Are you watering it? How do you expect life to come out of a dry place? How do you expect life to come out of a dull place? Have you ever seen those pictures where it's like the middle of the 405 freeway and there's just like this daisy? Just like out of left field, and you're just like swerving across. Oh, I don't want to ruin that daisy, dude. This is the only life this freeway has. Right? How? Because somehow that seed found the good soil. That soil was watered. That soul was prepared to receive what the Word of God had to offer, and it grew in hard places. And you might think, man, I'm going through it right now. Ain't nothing going to grow from this season. I'm here to tell you otherwise, man. Because God can replace. You know what we prayed for before service started? This is what we prayed for. I said, God, before people walk through those doors, can you just do like this exchange of like, here, let me remove this hard soil. Let me give you good soil. We prayed. I prayed, God, would you replace the soil of our hearts today? That the word that goes forward, people would be able to consider and grasp their gospel worth and move forward in the name of Jesus and be able to do the impossible and love the unloved, that our whole world would be changed, that there wouldn't be any shootings anymore because people loved their neighbors. You know, in talking, going through Revelation and looking at the rapture of the church, our unsaved neighbors should miss us. Our unsaved neighbors should know that we love Jesus by how we love them. And if the rapture happens, and they're better off because of it, we did something wrong. Our neighbors should be the most loved. They should mourn us moving out. Our city should mourn the shutting down of churches. because we're active, because we're doing it. But here's what happens. Most of the time we'll look and we'll receive a word, and guess what? It falls on stony ground. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. But when tribulation and persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. How many of us have ever stumbled before? Backslidden maybe a little bit, right? Why? Because maybe the soil of our heart didn't receive the word correctly. Maybe we allowed some stones to come in. And it became the stony place where we had things that are hard mixed with things that are soft. And we were playing this two-sided game with the word of God, where we'd allowed it to do something. We received it with joy, but still had these hard places that we were like, nah, Jesus, don't touch that. Stony places, they can have life. But when trial and tribulation comes, they sometimes win. And then what do you have? Now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. This is where the Western church is. This is where we're at. Where, church, we allow things to distract us from what the word wants to accomplish. A pastor once told me, he's like, it's the hardest thing to plant a church in Southern California. It's like, yeah, man, for real. I've been going at it for 5 years. I was like, why do you think it's so hard? He's like, man, we have so much to compete with on a Sunday morning. I'm like, word? He's like, think about it. People would rather go to the beach. People would rather go snowboarding. People would rather go to Disneyland. And they plan for it. Like they plan, like I'm going to go to Disneyland, but only for 45 minutes. Whoever does that? None of us do. But we say that about church, don't we? I'm going to church, but I'll be back in an hour. I'm going to dip out right before the second set comes on. Right? Don't we? Like we can plan out a whole day of fun and entertainment. But when it comes to church, we're like, only an hour and 15 minutes. Heck, the church is even like, oh, we got to get more people in, so let's shorten the sermon times. Okay, two songs, 25 minutes of teaching, two more songs, see you later. You ain't got to go home, but you got to get up out of here because we got more people that we want tithing. Right? Man, and that's the type of culture that the Western church has created, where we rush people in and rush people out. Because they got stuff to do. They got games to watch. First football game's at 10 o'clock, so I'm going to be at first service because first service starts at 7:30. I'm out by 9:30. Food's ready by 10. Get to watch my game. Right? Man, and we will plan out. Like, this is what Jesus is talking about. Look, man, the cares of this world come in and choke the life out of the word of God. What is that saying? Saying that in us, there is a desire to choke out what God wants to do. Our flesh wants to choke out what the Spirit wants to accomplish. That is the behind the scenes MMA bout that I'm talking about. That you sometimes, we have no idea is going on. Man, even reading this text today, when we were right here at 7 o'clock or 7:30, whenever I was up here, just reading it, I was like, my flesh was crying out like, man, why are you doing this? Ain't nobody gonna respond. And then I realized that in my notes, I put down, I don't even have my notes here today. I put down, I'm not in charge of the results. And that's so freeing to me. That, you know, every time we call people forward to respond to God's word, I'm not in charge. All I'm doing is preaching. And all you're doing is responding to what the Holy Spirit has already been telling you. That's why the word of God is so prophetic. See, you've been dealing with something all weekend, maybe. Maybe even all week. And here I am preaching the gospel to you and talking about the condition of your heart and the soil of your heart. And you haven't been able to pinpoint where this problem started. And now I'm revealing to you the issue is deep within your heart. And Jesus wants to create a new heart. See, the heart, Jeremiah said, the heart is desperately wicked. And man, who could know it? If you look around, none of these people will know your heart. But there's one who does. And he's the Lamb that presents himself to take away the sins of the world. He is the Lamb that was slain that's worthy to open up the scroll. His name is Jesus. And he wants to change out. He wants to do this trade with you. Like, look, my man, my sister, he just wants to replace and give you good soil that you would be fruitful. 160-30-fold. Your life will be 100 times better, 60 times better, 30 times better. It might not look like it to the naked eye. But I'm telling you, my life with Jesus is 100 times better, 60 times better, 30 times better than my life without Jesus. Because back then, I had no solution for my sin.